right. Good morning. Today I'll be reading from 2 Timothy 3:16 to 17. All scripture is breathed out God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work.
Thank you, Ray. Good morning, church. It's great to see you here. We have a lot of visitors with us this morning, and we're glad that you are here with us. Pam and I have a couple of special guests we want you to meet. Brian and Debbie Clark have been visiting with us for a couple of days. They're from Traverse City, Michigan. They'd like to hide from the snow all winter, but they got to go home in a few days. But I'd like for you to meet them before you leave today. Let me have the first slide. We'll just whip through these slides. I don't have anything here, so I'll probably do a little rubbernecking this morning to try to keep up with everything. We're computer challenged or something. While Americans, what Americans think about the Bible is a theme we had last week that we began to look at, and in general, what do they think? That would be everybody from the people who don't want anything to do with God to those who absolutely are devoted to God. Next slide. It's not unusual to find people in our world today that know absolutely nothing about the Bible. There's people who've never picked up a Bible. I know that was very rare in times past, but there's people today who've never picked one up and they have no intention of picking up a Bible. You have all different gamuts of people. Next slide. Barna Research did some special looking into, and they did a summary of that in 2013. And it showed there that in 1996, 42% of people believed that the Word of God was absolute. It was infallible. It was from God. And then it dropped in 2005 to 31%, in 2013 to 12%. 21%. That's a big drop. Now, of those 21%, it's very interesting that it's hard for them, they said, to understand the Bible. They said, it's a book that's too hard to understand. Now, at the same time, that group was asked, well, what's the most difficult thing about the Bible with you? And they said, well, we don't have enough time to read it. I wonder if there's a correlation between the fact that they don't have enough time to read it and the fact that they don't understand it. Next slide. What is the Bible? We need to clarify that, and we started doing this last week. We said it's not one of the many Bibles. I don't know what I got on the screen, but it could be Fisherman's Bible or the Kitchen Bible or any kinds of Bibles. It could be, that's not what we're talking about. They use that Bible in the title to try to give it some measure of authority. Next slide. The Bible is a collection of 66 books, 39 old, 27 new, written over a period of about 1,900 years by about 40 different authors. Written in two languages. It's written in Hebrew, Old Testament, it's written in Greek for the New Testament. Next. One more. This is our text today. All scripture is breathed out by God. It's profitable for doctrine. I have to read this, or I'll start reading from the King James. All scripture is breathed out by God. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. Next slide. It's important because when we're talking about this, the literal Greek says, out of the mouth of God. It's as though the text has been breathed out of the mouth of God and given to us to read. So when we view this scripture, when we look at that which is able to make us equipped for every good work, that which is able to make us competent, we see this as being out of the mouth of God. Next slide. The Bible communicates God's voice. Next slide. 2 Peter says this. Let me find this in our notes. Knowing this, that first of all, no prophecy of Scripture came from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Next slide. At some point, people are going to be skeptical, and they're going to say, you know, everybody has their own interpretation. And that's pretty much true, but that's really not true unless you're using, next slide, Wikipedia as, you know, something based on. Some of you know, you laugh. Some of you may not know what Wikipedia is. Wikipedia is a free online encyclopedia. It covers a myriad of subjects. You name it, and it's there. Next slide. Next slide. It's written collaboratively by a group of people who use it. Next slide. They're encouraged to make changes, and to these various programs and different topics, there are thousands of changes made every hour. Next slide. Don't be afraid to edit it. They said, you know, anybody can edit. And one more slide. This one's interesting. You don't have to be an authority on the subject. You can just do it. In fact, you don't have to know anything about it. Now, it make you look like an idiot probably somewhere down the line. But they say, just write. You'll make it better. The Bible is not Wikipedia. Amen. Next slide. We often treat it like Wikipedia. Keep going. I want you to look at these three scriptures. They're actual scriptures. Judas went out and hanged himself. Jesus said, go thou and do likewise, and whatever you do, do quickly. Now, I realize it's nuts. You say that's an extreme example. It would be extreme, except for there are people who make these kind of arguments all day long. And they do it because they think they're making the Bible better. But in reality, that's not the case. Next slide. I want to read this again. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture came from someone's own interpretation. No prophecy was ever produced by the will of a man, period. That men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Next slide. You know, when we think about the Bible, we often, by the way, I said here on the slide, it introduces us to a new word that refers to the Bible, describes the Bible, and that's prophecy. When you think about prophecy, most of us think about foretelling or someone telling in the future. And that's sometimes to do with prophecy for sure, especially in the Old Testament. But by the time we get to the New Testament, that changes quite a bit. In fact, if you look in the context of 2 Timothy chapter 2, there toward the latter part of that text there, he's letting us know that what it is that God wants us to know, that is exactly what we are to know. That is what he intends. Next slide. It's not the reader's own interpretation. Next slide. Nor is it the one who penned the book. It's not up to us to make some kind of choices. Nor is it up to the ones who actually had the inspiration and penned the book to make some choices on their own, to make their own private interpretations. Why is this significant? Next slide. Because God wants to be abundantly clear to us as men that the message that he gets, that we get from him, is from him. It is, in fact, his message to us. Next slide. Next slide. The phrase in verse 21, when he talks about they're carried along, is a nautical term that the Greeks would use when the wind would hit the sail and move the ship across the Mediterranean Sea. Next slide. The men who wrote down these messages were consciously involved in the writing process. Here's why. Next slide. They weren't robots. Next. You can detect in their writing a certain style. For example, if you can read Greek, you would know that the book Luke and the book Acts were written by the same person. I had 3.5 years of Greek in school, and Pam took some along with us, and we had to translate a lot of things. Luke was terrible. I mean, Luke was a doctor. He was an educated man, and there were words this long. You look at the writings of Luke, and you look at the writings of John, so somehow the personalities involved. Next slide. But behind the process, God carried them along to ensure that what we got was what he wanted us to get. I don't know how it all worked, and I don't even care how it all worked. I just know that they weren't zombies. They were involved in the process. But God wants us to understand, it's my message to you. I breathed it out to you. No prophecy came from man. It didn't originate with man, nor did any man just pin it down. It's from me, God would say. Next slide. Next slide. One of the things we need to do is to work hard at this process. Those of you who know me know that I'm a real stickler for context. You take something out of context and you make it anything, a pretext or anything else, but it's out of context. And it's hard to do that. Next slide. We tend to read into it what we want it to say sometimes. Now, I've done that, and I'm trying. I'm not saying I've totally conquered it, but I'm really trying not to do that anymore. There was a time in my life in which I would read into almost everything, and then I found out that God has a lot of information for me to hear if I'll just look at that which is on the page. Next slide. And I'm not to take and pull out isolated texts so that those texts can say what I say. There are people in the world that have an agenda. I don't say this with any anger, just something generic. Most people today are millennialists. In the world, they believe that the kingdom of God did not come. Jesus came, that he was rejected. He'll have to come back and set up an earthly kingdom. Whatever you read of theirs has an agenda, and it is from that central thought that everything originates. You and I have to work really, really hard to make sure that we don't pull out certain texts just to make it a proof text. I need to take it in the context. Otherwise, the message that God breathed to me or that I share with you, I make it something else. And that gives me goosebumps. I mean, I got goosebumps right now. It's spooky to me because of the responsibility that I have, first to God, second to you. The Bible is our standard. Next text. I love this. Sanctify them. If I don't read this, I'm going to read it out of King James, all right? Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. I want to look at this from the standpoint of sanctify. Jesus there is talking. He's praying to his Father. And he said, Father, I want you to sanctify. You know what the word sanctify means? To set apart. You take something from here and you put it over here. He starts out by saying, God, I thank you that you sanctified me. And I want you to sanctify these 12 men that I've chosen. I want you to set them apart from the world. And then everyone who believes on the message of those 12 men, I want them to be set apart. Next slide. Keep going. Sanctify them in the truth. The word is truth. Next slide. What is truth anyway? Jesus says this, everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. He's standing in front of Pilate. It's the last few hours of his life. He's getting ready to die. And Pilate's trying to dig out of him, are you who you claim to be? And he says, Jesus said, everyone listens to the truth, listens to my voice. And lots of people followed him, didn't he? Ordinary folk just followed him everywhere he went. Pilate said to him, so what's truth? Next slide. Ask that question on a university campus, and you'll get a lot of crazy answers. We took Brian and Debbie up yesterday to see the big redwoods, and they're still big. If you haven't been up there lately, they're still big. But we walked up to General Sherman, and as Brian and I were walking up to read this this placard together, one of the girls, she just turned around literally and was almost in my face, and she said, who's General Sherman? Why did they name a tree after him? And out of my mouth, and the person next door said, he's a general of the Civil War. I probably didn't say it like that. I hope I didn't, but he's a general of the Civil War. I look at our universities today and our college kids, and I'm thinking, hello? Did you skip elementary school? Or I guess they don't teach that stuff in elementary school anymore. You talk about truth on a university campus, and they'll laugh you to scorn, which is imperative, but they don't believe in absolute truth. Next slide. Jesus, in his final hours, asked, what's truth? Next slide. It was a rhetorical question. And it was a cynical question. Next slide. Here's what Jesus says that's significant. He says, for this purpose, for the reason, Pilate, that I'm standing here right before you right now, for that purpose, I was born and I came into the world to bear witness of the truth. I don't know if this would help. When we lived in Russia, they had two words for truth. One was absolute and the other one was fuzzy. I always liked the fuzzy one because I always gave them wiggle room. If you could remember this about God and truth. God has had different covenants with men and different things through his life, but who God is. Who God is who he always was. He's truth. He stands for it. We're going to see that. Next text. 2,000 years, the world's still spouting Pilate's cynicism. Next verse. For to some, truth is a chance to be powerful. Just keep them coming. Some, it's a subjective, individual world of preference and opinion. For others, it's a collective consensus. You get the culture together and you figure out what truth is from the culture. You really know what that one is, right? And then finally, it's full of contradictions. What is truth? Next slide. Keep going. What does the Bible say about truth? There's a montage of scriptures here, and I want to read. And the reason I'm saying what does the Bible say, because remember, we've established that out of the mouth of God is where the scriptures come from. That he is the originator of all of this thing we call the Bible. And John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. Let's just put it in there. In the beginning was Jesus. And Jesus was the Word. And the Word was, Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. He was in the beginning with God. Again, I go back to God and Jesus, the Godhead. Who they are is always up here. He never changes. Truth never changes. God never changes. Who he is and what he stands for is always the same. So it runs up high above everything else. Next slide. And the Word became flesh. Jesus became flesh. And it says he dwelt among us. Literally, he put up a tent for just a little while. It wasn't intended to be a long period of time. He dwelt among us, and we've seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Next slide. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. If you're going to get to the Father, you got to come through me. Nobody gets to the Father unless they come through me, Jesus. Next slide. If you abide in my word, you're truly my disciples. If you abide in my word, you are in fact my disciples. And you shall know the truth. And the truth will help me out, church. And the truth will set you free. We live in a world that values freedom. As Americans, we're grateful for our freedom, but freedom to some in our society has become their God. People will say, well, I want to be free to do whatever I want to do. It's my body, it's my choice, I'll act the way I want. By the way, don't get in my face, but I can get in yours, but I can act the way I want. But Jesus said, you want to be free? You really want to be free. Not the freedom to do other things, but you really want to be absolutely, totally free. Then hang with me in my word. Submit to it and you can be free. Absolutely freer than you ever dreamed you could be free. Next slide. So we're going to go through these. God's word is truth. It's absolute. From the text we just read, it's possible to understand. And it has the power to lead us through a process of saving truth, through a process that leads us to salvation. We saw someone baptized into Christ Wednesday night. Absolute marvelous to have a new brother. Just to see that was special. The Bible has defined truth to us in his word, and we must decide once and all definitively that it is his. There's a great attack that this Bible it's an old book and it's unimportant. There's an attack that the Bible really doesn't have any consequences for you. All the Bible does is keep you from having fun. It's not so. We have to read the book and let it feed our heart. Next slide. The Bible has the power to change us. This is our last text, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. For the word of God is living and active, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the division of soul and of the spirit of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Next slide. The word of God is living. We would expect that, right? I mean, since it's out of the mouth of God, how did God spoke and said what? Let there be light, and there was light. God's words are powerful. The living word is active, and then he says next that the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. It's not the two-edged sword that's significant here, it's the sharper. A two-edged sword can cut both ways. But a sharp two-edged sword that is able, next slide, to pierce to the division of soul and spirit, it can tell the difference between soul and spirit. Next slide. And it's also able to discern the thoughts and the intentions, not just of our words, but the thoughts and the intentions of our heart. Next slide. Even though the Bible's, you know, they're printed words on the page, the author of Hebrews lets us know that those words are living and active. And this has significance because, I'll just remind us again, some people, we said, take their Bible home and they put it on a shelf. Some put it in the trunk of the car, in the car, so they'll have it next time they come, and they never read it. Would that speak as though we really believe this thing was living and active and could have an impact on my life? That means that there is some type of force. There's an ability to change me into what God has designed. When Paul writes to the Romans, he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God to save, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. For it is written, the just shall live by faith. That's another reason the Bible is different. You know, when we went to Russia in 94, they didn't have any toilet paper. I know you really wanted to know that, so I made sure I tell you. So I asked, you know, we took a little bit with us. We were warned, take a roll with you. Well, you're going to be there 5 weeks. Don't think it's going to work. So I asked him, I said, so what do you do? And they said, well, when you go in the toilet, on the ledge over there is all of Lenin's old books. Just tear out some of those pages. And it said, if you want them to be soft, you know, you can make them like Charmin. So Lenin's books didn't stay alive very long. He led a movement. The movement resulted in the deaths of millions of people and the salvation of absolutely zero. But the word of God, that's different. That's what makes it unique. One more slide, I think. If you don't want to be changed, then don't submit yourself to the living, active, sharper than a two-edged sword word of God. But if you think maybe in your life something needs to be changed, you want to adjust your thinking, you want to make your life better, maybe you want to get rid of that sin, maybe you haven't totally come to grips with it, but maybe you are. If you look in the Bible, it'll do the same thing that it's done to all of us. And it continues to do that. It's not like I could read it one time and I'm telling you what, I read that thing and every week I read it, Rusty, there's something new. It's like, where have I been all my life? Living, active, powerful, sharp. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, we'd love for you to become one. We would rejoice as much today as we did Wednesday night. But if you don't know what that means, then you can't do that. But I'm telling you what, you can see any one of five or six people just as you're going out, say, you know, can you tell me more about this Jesus? Up to now, it's been absolutely nothing to me, and I don't get it, but we'll help you get it. It is possible to understand. It is so freeing when you finally understand the Word of God. We're going to sing a song. If we can serve you, let us know how we can do it while we stand and sing.